Deb, we thank you for how you've been speaking to her in recent times and put this message from you on her heart. We pray that as we hear what Deb shares, we have open hearts and minds to hear from you. In Jesus' name, amen. Bless you.
Hello, everyone. And hello to those at home. I think there might be a few there with us today. I wonder if, like me, you have a friend who is crazy about Christmas and takes every single opportunity they have to remind you how many days there are until the big day. No, I don't know. I don't care. I'm not going to tell you. Summer is only just arriving, so we are not going to start thinking about Christmas yet. But I can tell you that 12 weeks have passed since we were here celebrating Easter. And since then, as a church, we have been hearing from God's word about living in resurrection reality. Now, as we approached Easter this year here, many of us met together on Zoom during the evenings of Holy Week to reflect on the events leading up to Jesus' death and resurrection. And having volunteered to lead one of these reflections, I must admit to being a bit taken aback when the one that Darren gave me was simply titled Death. And I have to say my heart sort of sank. But the verses that we read that evening are the same verses that Darren just read from Luke 23. It was now about noon. Darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m, for the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And when he said this, he breathed his last. Now, since Easter, I have been pondering the significance of that torn curtain. And this is the focus of my thoughts today on resurrection reality. For most of us, I expect the Easter story is a very, very familiar narrative. And I suspect that I have heard the passage about the torn curtain pretty much every year of my 51 years. It's really familiar. But I've had cause to pause and think, what was the curtain? Where was it? Why did it tear? Who saw it tear? And is there really any significance to us today? So the curtain. The tearing of the curtain at the time of Jesus' death is recorded in Matthew, Mark and Luke, three of our Gospels. Matthew and Mark say the curtain was torn in two just after Jesus died, while Luke says that the tearing of the curtain happened just before Jesus breathed his last. But the consensus seems to be that these were simultaneous events. The word that's used for then can also be used as and. So as Jesus died, as Jesus breathed his last breath, the curtain tore in two. And we know from what Joe said as well, the curtain was in the temple, but what was its role? We have to look way back. When God's people were on the move out of Egypt in about 1400 BC, God gave Moses very, very detailed descriptions of how to build the tabernacle or the tent, which God said was to be a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them, the Israelites. And within that tabernacle, there was the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies. And that was to house the Ark of the Covenant. And this was the place where God told Moses that he would meet with him and give him all the commands for the Israelites. Now, the most holy place was separated from the neighboring space, aptly named just the holy place, by an incredibly elaborate curtain. And there are more details of that in Exodus 26. And my mind boggles to think how all those years ago, they had just the materials and the skills, the artistry to be able to create such a beautiful curtain. But the most holy place was only to be entered once a year by the high priest on the Day of Atonement. And the Day of Atonement, known as Yom Kippur, is the most holy day, the most solemn act of the whole of the Jewish religious year. And the high priest could only enter if blood had been spilt and incense was burnt, and he went in to atone for his sins and the sins of all the people. No one else was allowed to go in. If you went in, you died. There's records in Leviticus about Aaron's sons who went in unauthorized, and they were burned with the consuming fire that came out of the Holy of Holies. So this curtain absolutely and totally shielded any access to God. It was the barrier between a holy God and a sinful people, which can only be crossed through shedding of blood. Now, once the Israelites had finished their wandering in the wilderness, they settled in Israel, and King Solomon built the first temple, which was largely built on the plan of the tabernacle, but bigger. But that temple was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar, and the children of Israel went into exile. Once they returned from exile, they built another temple, and that's recorded in Nehemiah and Ezra. And that temple, the third temple, was then rebuilt by King Herod. And this was a really, really elaborate plan. It took over 80 years to build. The building started about 20 years before Jesus was born. We haven't got many records in the Bible, but good old Josephus, the Jewish historian, says that Herod's idea was to enlarge even bigger the dimensions of the previous temple and to raise the site to a more imposing height, which was on what is now Temple Mount in Jerusalem, where the Al-Aqsa Mosque is. So every temple was getting bigger and bigger, and every temple would have had a curtain separating the most holy place from the rest of the rooms. And in each temple, the curtain could only be accessed, could only go through the curtain once a year with blood on the Day of Atonement. So let's try and imagine what this curtain was like. Is anybody into the sewing bee, Great British Sewing Bee? I know a few of you are. Yes, not many of you. Yeah, anyway, we are. I have aspirations of being a seamstress, and over my years, I've made a few wearable garments, but the one thing I've nailed is curtains. Basically, when you make curtains, you have to be able to measure, and you have to be able to sew in a straight line. And if you can do that, you can make curtains. So long as you've got quite a big space to lay out meters of material you need, it's possible to make curtains. Would anybody like to hazard a guess at the height of this building? From where I'm standing, Neil, you probably know. Graham, you probably know. But from here to there, the very top, anyone? I can do feet or meters. I've got it written down. Any guesses? Yes, William. How many meters? Okay, what, inches? Big, a lot, yeah. Any other guesses? Yes, Damola. 30 meters, 30 meters, okay. Any others? 75 foot from here to there. Okay, well, actually, I had a little gadget. I think it was working properly. From my feet to there is 41 feet, apparently, which is 12 and a half meters. Does that look about right? Anyway, from what we know, we don't know exactly how big this curtain was. But again, according to Josephus, the curtain in Herod's temple was an elaborate woven fabric of 72 twisted plaits of 24 threads each. And this veil, this curtain, was 60 feet high. So if this is 40 feet, you've got to go another half again. And it was 30 feet wide. So for those of us in metric, that's 18 metres by 9 metres-ish. It was quite big. And early Jewish tradition, though we can't be sure this is true, said it was as thick as a man's hand. And apparently they had two, because it had to be washed once a year. So that, I guess they slid one over while the other one was removed. And it took 300 priests to carry this curtain. So we do know that it was very, very big and it was very, very heavy. And sources I've read say it is absolutely impossible that humans could have torn it. There's some theory that the earthquakes which happened when Jesus died tore it. Most sources would say no, even an earthquake would struggle to rip a fabric of those dimensions of that thickness. I've often wondered, I don't know if you have, how the gospel writers knew that it was ripped at the same time as Jesus died, because they were out on Golgotha, and there were very few people who would have been in the temple, very few of the priestly aristocracy would have been near the temple, near the curtain. But in Acts chapter 6, verse 7, it says that after Pentecost, a number of priests became believers, priests from that temple. So maybe we can assume that they then told the Christian community what had happened in the temple that day. So the tearing of the curtain was a momentous event which must have disturbed greatly the whole of the temple community. We know it happened at the time Jesus died, but does it have significance for us today? So I have 3 points. Yay. The first one, I think we got some slides. So the first one, and incredibly important one, is we know that the ripping of the curtain from top to bottom is an incredible sign of forgiveness. In Hebrews 9, verse 12, we read that when Jesus Christ came as high priest, he did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, so obtaining eternal redemption. At the very moment when Jesus breathed his last at Golgotha, that human yet divine blood that was soaking the ground under the cross meant the temple curtain was redundant. It wasn't needed anymore. The blood that dripped from the body of our Messiah was, as the Book of Common Prayer tells us, a full, perfect, and sufficient sacrifice, oblation, and satisfaction for the sins of the whole world. I think the tearing is the pinnacle of visual aids. God forgives the sin of all people because his son, Jesus, sacrificed his own blood to eradicate the barrier between humans and God. God tore the curtain from top to bottom, and God himself abolished that separation. So it's for forgiveness. Secondly, it's for everyone. This forgiveness, which enables a personal, life-giving relationship with God, is open to everyone, not just the priests, not just the ministers, not just the bishops, the clergy, the popes, the pastors, the teachers, not the religious aristocracy of whatever churchmanship you belong to. Jesus, at his death, permanently removed the hierarchy of human access to God. We're told in 1 Peter, we're all like living stones being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Jesus opened up his arms wide for us on the cross, inviting everyone to repent and to come to him. And finally, what this means is that this is forever. And this is the crux for me. This is what's been going around my head since Easter. Because I've often wondered, did the temple priests try to mend the curtain? It was such a major, significant part of their religious ritual. Did they try and sew up that huge chasm that had catastrophically ripped through this venerated special textile? We don't know. There's no record. And as many of you know, the temple was entirely destroyed just a few years after it was completed in AD 70. We might say, well, why would they destroy it if they knew that God, why would they mend it if they knew that God had destroyed it? Didn't they understand the significance of God breaking through? But I wonder if over 2,000 years later, we are still trying to metaphorically mend that curtain. Don't we all try to ask God to politely just wait over there in a curtained off section of our lives while we get on living over here? I think that could be true for many of us. However many years we've been a Christian, we still like to keep our God space over there and we live our lives. Don't we all have some cultural assumptions about how we approach God, even religious rituals which we follow? When we come to God, we must bring nothing with us but our faith in Jesus Christ. Anything that we think we can't be a Christian without is another stitch in that curtain. And any time we say or imply to someone else that they can't come to God without ... that's another stitch in the curtain. You can't be a Christian without going to church, reading the Bible, being baptized. Do we try and fill in that blank and make an obstruction for people to come to God? I read an article this week which said, anything that we put in that blank would disqualify the man who was executed beside Jesus. No one in all of Scripture has a more direct and unambiguous promise of being resurrected to life with Christ in heaven than this criminal who did nothing but believe. The death and resurrection of Jesus resulted in a huge outpouring of God's power on planet Earth. I mean, it was cosmic. We had earthquakes, we had tombs being opened, we had the darkness for 3 hours. I mean, I'd love a time machine to just experience that cosmic outpouring of God's power. But maybe if we stopped stitching up that curtain, maybe if we understand and experience God's love, offer of forgiveness for everyone, and free access through Jesus, we might see more glimpses of that power in our lives today. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank you that you ripped the curtain because it gave us just such an amazing visual aid of the power of your grief as you saw your son die, but the power of what that death symbolized to us. Lord Jesus, thank you for letting your blood pour out on that ground for us. Thank you for being willing to be a sacrifice when you had no sin in your body. And Holy Spirit, thank you, Lord. Thank you that through your power, we can know this wonderful Jesus Christ. And we pray, Spirit, that you would live through us and work through us this week to those we meet. Amen. Thank you.